about the beginning of John chapter 20, which records for us the incidents, in fact the whole of John 20 records for us the incidents of the resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples in Jerusalem, the city where he was crucified. This evening I want to speak about chapter 21 of John, and that's on page 1090 in the church Bibles. Jesus again appears to his disciples in this chapter, but the location is different. It isn't Jerusalem anymore. The disciples have gone back home to Galilee. They're in their home area now. And there he appears to them as well. I wonder if you or I have ever been tempted to simply give up our Christian life and become completely secular. To forget God, to forget worship, to forget prayer or discipleship. Wouldn't it be a lot easier? Perhaps. Maybe we see something of this temptation in the disciples even after the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, the risen Lord had appeared to them in Jerusalem, and it had been a tremendous experience for them. Remember, just a week or two before, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday to attend the Passover feast with the disciples. It was an exciting time for them. He had confronted the religious leaders and challenged their hypocrisy, and the disciples saw his triumph in argument with them. And then the religious leaders and the crowds had turned against Jesus. They, with Jesus, experienced the Last Supper in the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, their own flight. Peter had denied him 3 times. Jesus' trial before the chief priests and Pilate, and then his crucifixion. And then beyond that, the resurrection. And he had shown himself to them after his resurrection as the conqueror of sin and death. And he commissioned them to be his apostles. It had been a time, these last few weeks, of unsurpassed spiritual experience for the disciples. They'd seen and experienced everything that there was to experience. Perhaps you or I have had times of great spiritual experience. Perhaps we've been away to a series of Christian meetings, a Keswick convention or something similar. And then we've had to go home and it's all come to an end and we wonder what direction our life should go in. Well, the disciples had to go home from Jerusalem where all these things had happened. They couldn't just stay on in Jerusalem. The Passover was now over, so they have to return home to Galilee, about 80 miles to the north, where there is the Lake Galilee, sometimes called Lake Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret. It's the same lake. So we read in chapter 21, verse 2 and 3, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the other 2 disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. See, they're back far away from Jerusalem now. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat that they might, but that night they caught nothing. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter says. It's as if Peter is simply going back to his old trade. Nothing wrong with that. But he seems to have lost the sense of direction. After all, Christ had commissioned them in the upper room and given them the task to take the gospel to all nations. But Peter, back in his home area, quickly decides to resume his old ways. Not that there was anything wrong in it. It's not that they were giving up Christ, but there was this loss of direction and purpose now that they were back home, away from the excitement of Jerusalem. And the other disciples join him. One gets discouraged and many follow. We know that in our own Christian lives. So they go out to fish, but they catch nothing. There is no satisfaction for them in going back to merely secular employment. And if you or I simply gave up serving the Lord, we would find a great emptiness as well. Though we might from time to time be tired with our Christian service, without it there would be a tremendous emptiness. But whilst they're in the boat, Jesus appears on the shore. They don't immediately recognize him. Remember, back in Jerusalem, Mary Magdalene hadn't at first recognized him in the garden. Remember also back in Jerusalem, on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the two disciples did not recognize him, though he walked with them. It was the same Jesus who rose from the dead, who had died. And yet there was something different about him. There was a continuity between the Jesus who had died and the Jesus who rose, but there was also something that transcended just our human existence. As I said this morning, the risen Jesus was standing on the boundary between earth and heaven. His human body was no longer constrained by our space and time. I don't believe that Jesus walked secretly from Jerusalem to Galilee for these appearances. In all the gospel stories of the resurrection, we read of him appearing and disappearing from his disciples. Though he was in body, and the nail prints were still there. There are three things in this story that remind us, or remind the disciples, of the Jesus that they had known before his crucifixion, in his early ministry, in the 3 years of his ministry with them in Galilee. And yet something else is different. What was Jesus' first meeting with Simon Peter those years beforehand, when Simon had first heard Jesus' call? Well, we read of it in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That was Peter's first meeting with Jesus. Now here, 3 years later, Jesus has gone through his ministry, his death and resurrection, and they're back in Galilee. And we read in verses 4 to 11 of John 21, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called to them and said, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn." Very similar miracle that reminds Peter and the others of that original miracle that they had seen Jesus do the years before, when he had first called them to be the disciples, to be fishers of men. Remember, he had said to them, "I will make you fishers of men," to cast the net of the gospel and to bring men and women into the kingdom of God. But there's a difference you may have noticed in the two stories. In the first account in Luke, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the net breaks because of all the fish. But here, after his resurrection, the net does not break. At Jesus' arrest, the disciple band was broken. Through fear, they ran away. And Peter had broken himself. He broke under the strain of it all and denied his Lord. Now, as the disciples are to take the gospel again in the power of the resurrection, they will hold together in the face of terrible persecution. And their catch will spread to all nations. And as a disciple band, they will not break up again. The net does not break. Another thing from this story in John 21, which might have reminded them of something in the earlier ministry, is in verse 13, where Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish, bread and fish. I wonder if that had reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000 on the hill just above where this took place, where Jesus took the bread and the fish for the 5,000. Note that the meal here in this story is prepared by Jesus. He provides the bread and he enables the disciples to catch the fish. But their labor is still needed. So with us. Our Christian service is God's work, but he needs our labors. And then thirdly, note the reference in John 21, in verse 9, to the fire, the charcoal fire. When was the last time that we had read of a charcoal fire in the Gospels? We read of a charcoal fire in John 18. Jesus has been arrested. Peter has followed him. And Peter is warming himself by the charcoal fire. And there he is challenged three times. You were with Jesus. And he denies it three times. He denies his Lord three times as he warms himself by the charcoal fire. And now in verse 15 to 17 of John 21... when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And you know that I don't need to read it. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter answers, you know that I love you, three times. And Jesus recommissions him to be his disciple. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Perhaps you and I have failed the Lord in one way or another. We need to recommit ourselves to him, consciously putting behind us our failure. Just as Jesus comes to Peter three times with that question, so Peter three times puts his denial behind him. Note the first question that is asked by Jesus. He says, do you love me more than these? These what? Surely these fish. These fishing tackle. Do you love me more than you love this fishing? Do you love me more than you love your life's work? Jesus is telling Peter that he must really leave his secular employment to be his full-time apostle. Of course, that is not the Lord's call to all of us, but it may be to some. And now verse 18 and 19. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Actually, it should really be translated as it is in the older Bibles, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or amen and amen. Truly, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. When Jesus says, truly, truly, you know that something he's going to say after that is of great significance and importance. The last time he had said it to Peter was when he told Peter that he would deny him three times. And now Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, when you are young, you did what you want, but when you are older, you will be taken, and your arms will be stretched out, and you will go where you don't want to go. Jesus is in fact prophesying that Peter would be martyred for the cause of Christ, and that by crucifixion. And in our church history, that's what we believe actually did happen to Peter at the end of his life. Now, as Peter and Jesus are walking along the shore in Galilee, Peter becomes aware that John is following them. And Peter asks Jesus, what about him? What's going to happen to him? I may be martyred, but what about him? And the answer Jesus gives in verse 22 is, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, even if I grant him that great favor of not dying, not that I am saying that, but even if I was to grant him that, so that he would not need to be martyred, what is that to you? You follow me. It's not our business to know God's purposes for other people. Are they going to be more favored in their Christian life than us? We mustn't compare ourselves with others and think that God may bless them more than us, or give them more fruitful service or less hard life than us. That is not our job, to wonder about others. Our task is to follow the Lord. What is that to you? Jesus said, you follow me. There's another example of a speculative question that was asked by the disciples earlier on. The disciples say to Jesus, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus doesn't give a direct answer, but says, your business is to strive to enter by the narrow door. It's not for you to speculate about others, but you strive to enter by the narrow door. What is that to you? Follow thou me. Lastly, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We actually know very little about the earthly life of Jesus. Remember, his ministry was 3 years. And this Gospel of John has 21 chapters in it. But almost a half of these 21 chapters in John are concerned with only 2 or 3 weeks out of those 3 years. That's the last few weeks up to his crucifixion and then his resurrection. And John says, if I were to record all that he did in all those 3 years, it would fill all the world with books. Isn't that an exaggeration, we might think? Well, I suppose it is an exaggeration. And yet he is the one by whom and for whom all things have their being. And if we were to record all the things that God does through his Son in creation and preservation of the world, in pouring out his love to us upon the cross, in raising him from the dead, not only would the world not contain the books, there would not be enough room in all creation. May God bless each one of us. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our heart for calling us to follow you. We pray that you might give us direction and purpose in our lives, that in our lives we might know the calling of the Lord, to serve you in the way that you wish. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and forevermore.